Philippians chapter 4. So we are 2 weeks out, if I'm thinking correctly, from Easter Sunday. And we did this year a mailing. I think Pastor Michael will mention that later. But we sent out about 5,000 mailers. And we were in the, it only covers about a mile or so from the church. But we were within that range, and we got our mailer yesterday. So at least we have one validation point that the system worked. So I trust that means that those mailers were put in many mailboxes, many homes, including park apartments where sometimes we can't really get into the doors. And so I trust the Lord's going to bring some folks out. And we will be creative in our social distancing planning for Easter Sunday. So just plan to come. And plan to do as we customarily do on Easter, try to bring some family, some friends, encourage folks who maybe limit their church attendance to Christmas and Easter. Well, let's not at least miss Easter, and we'll take it from there, and just see how the Lord might work in their heart. Do be inviting folks to be a part of that. And our choir, or choir ensemble, I'm not sure the technical name, but we'll be singing on that Sunday as well. And so just looking forward to a sweet time of fellowship and clear gospel message, and a time to celebrate together, rejoice in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Today is Cluster Headache Awareness Day, and this is something that is observed each year at the time of the spring equinox, which is a time when those who suffer from cluster headaches are often experiencing kind of a peak in the biorhythmic cycle of all that. And if you're not familiar with this particular infirmity, these are severe headaches that come relentlessly and in waves. And I'm told they're much more painful than giving birth. They're much more painful than passing a large kidney stone. And as bad as migraine headaches are, I'm told that cluster headaches are much, much worse. And the reality is that folks who suffer from them are it's not uncommon for them to take their own lives. And so with that in mind, I just want to encourage us to be praying for Brother Jerry Callison this morning. And Jerry has dealt with these cluster headaches for years with just such a sweet spirit. And such a dependence on the Lord. And God has given him a ministry to other, this is not a disparaging term, they call themselves cluster heads. To others dealing with this, because the rest of us just simply cannot relate. We can't know what it's like. So I just want to encourage you to be praying for Jerry. And let me add along those same lines, we have a number of folks in our assembly who are similarly trusting God in the face of severe medical and physical and emotional challenges. And, we tend to remember people going through these things, after an initial diagnosis or, in connection maybe with a surgery or a hospitalization or maybe when someone we're told is, entering into hospice. So there are, what are kind of milestone events in their journey, and those times kind of prompt us to pray. But I want us to just be reminded that we have folks, experiencing some severe trials, and they're dealing with them every day, relentlessly, day in, day out. And so I don't want us to lose sight of those with ongoing infirmities like that. I just want to encourage us, we need to be people who pray for one another. And who are our burden for one another and concerned for one another and mindful of the challenges that folks go through. That's part of the reason that God ordained the church is that we would be a supportive family one to another. And we would rally around each other and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice and just be committed to supporting and praying for each other. So it has nothing to do with the message per se, but I just really want to encourage us to just resolve afresh, to make ourselves aware of what our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing, and to be more faithful and more fervent in praying for them. All right, well, we're going to turn our attention again this morning to the book of Philippians. We're closing in on the conclusion of this study. And I hope it's been helpful for you. It certainly has been for me. And as we begin this morning, let me ask you to do something as sort of a mental exercise, if you will. You know, I want you to just think back over the past week or two, so the near past, and identify the burdens or the needs that you have been most anxious about. You know, maybe there's one thing in particular, maybe there are several, but what are the burdens that have weighed you down with a measure of worry? And I just want to give you a few seconds here to, you know, in silence, let those things come to the forefront of your mind. So I spent some time this week surveying the Bible in order to put together a summary of the kinds of things that God indicates we should be worrying about. So what I want you to do is take that matter that has you burdened, you know, that thing that just keeps grabbing your mind, and see if it's on the list. So here's the list. Do we have the right slide there? Actually, I guess we do. Because our text this morning says to be careful, be anxious for nothing. Absolutely nothing. In other words, God is telling us that we don't need to worry about anything. In fact, he commands us to stop worrying. Now let me just, I feel I need to give a disclaimer here. That is not to minimize the weight of burdens that anyone is carrying. But it is to say, and this is really where this message is going to take us, that God wants to deliver us from worry. He wants to lift us from that being captive to anxiety. And there is no concern. There is no burden. There is no trial. There is no potential problem that is such that God can't help us to face it without worry, without anxiety. So let's take a look here in our text. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And he prays that, and here's the intended result. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now folks, while this passage contains some commands, it is frankly an amazingly encouraging passage. And it's telling you that God can deliver you from being anxious or worried. And I want you to ask you to do something that's a little bit unconventional for us. Though both Pastor Mike and I have maybe done this a time or two before. But if you can say this honestly, you know, I want you to turn to a person near you and say, "I want to be free from anxiety and worry. How about you?" Okay? If that's your desire, would you turn to someone and say, "You know what? I want to be free of anxiety and worry. How about you?" Okay, do it. Really do it. Right? I don't know if there's anybody who said, "You know what? I want to hang on to my anxiety and worry." You know, I hope that wasn't the case, okay? I hope everybody felt the liberty to be able to express that burden, express that desire. And with that in mind, the title of the message this morning is "Instead of Worry, Peace Through Prayer." Instead of worry, peace through prayer. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you are a sovereign God in control of everything. You are an all-powerful God, able to do anything. Nothing's too hard for you. And you are a loving God. And the degree of your love and your mercy and your grace and your compassion towards us is profound. It's infinite. And so, Father, as we face the realities of pressures and trials and difficulties, of concerns, of things that just so naturally and so easily cause us to worry, cause us to be anxious. And in some cases, we can even get virtually overwhelmed by anxiety. And I'm thankful, Father, that you promise us, you assure us that you can bring deliverance from that, that you can lift us above our worry and give us the peace that only you can give. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word to encourage us, to assure us of those realities here this morning. Lord, I do pray if there's someone here listening on the live stream, here in our auditorium, who has never trusted Christ, that they would recognize that their concerns about eternity, their burdens, there's an answer to those things. And that is to receive Jesus as their Savior. And for those who are believers, there's an answer to our burdens and struggles. And it is that same Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would work in our midst, work in our hearts. The very things that we worry about tend to distract us. I pray, Father, that in these coming minutes you would take away those distractions. And you would just help us to tune our hearts and turn our attention to the words of the Scripture, to the instruction, to the commands, to the promises, to the assurances that we find in your word, that we might be helped, that we might be encouraged, that we might be changed. I ask for your blessing now in this time that we spend together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'm looking at this clock here, and somehow or other it got ticked over to just seconds. So you would want me to know what time it is, so now I do, okay? So our text begins in verse 6 with, be careful for nothing. And the word there that's translated careful is a compound word, and it comes from a root that means to keep something in mind. It's the same root that we get words like remember from, but keeping something in mind. And it's coupled with a word that means a part or a share or a division of something. And it suggests literally dwelling on the thought that you won't get your part or your share of something. You know, you're concerned about how is this going to fall to me. It's sort of a fear of what is coming your way or what is not coming your way. And in our English words, worry and anxiety, and in the way that we talk nowadays, probably best capture its meaning. Careful is the idea of being, don't be full of cares, you know, be overcome by burdens and cares. Don't worry, don't be anxious. Here's another familiar passage where we find this same word, careful. In Luke 10 and verse 41, Jesus answered and says to Martha, he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You're worried and anxious, and because of it, your life is in turmoil. And folks, that's really what anxiety does. Anxiety puts you in turmoil. It consumes your thinking. It saps your mental energy. It weighs you down. Proverbs 12:25 says that anxiousness in the heart makes it stoop. It just kind of bends, crushes down on that heart that is filled with worry, with heaviness, with anxiety. Worrying robs you of joy. We talked about that in verse 4. You know, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And we talked about different things that rob us of joy. One of them is worry. One of them is anxiety. It stirs up panic and all kinds of instability in your thinking. This whole passage, verses 1 through 9, is about being stable, being secure, being sound in the Lord. And when we're worrying, we are not stable like that. And anxiety, worry drains you physically and emotionally and spiritually. And I think we can all agree, you know what? I don't want to be ruled by anxiety. I want to be free from that weight of worry. And so Paul gives us this very simple, short, straightforward command. He says, be careful for nothing. And my outline this morning is just two key ideas that we find in our text. And both of them are exhortations. And the first one is this: choose not to be anxious. Choose not to be anxious. And one of the commentators I read made this statement. He said that there's a sense in which our society demands that we worry on a broader scale than any society in the history of the human race. Now, you know, let me explain what he's talking about. If you think back, go back maybe something like 800 years or so, and you would discover that even in the more advanced civilizations of the world, people were primarily, almost exclusively, concerned with immediate local matters. Now, those matters could be severe. I mean, medical help, likewise, wasn't very advanced, and many, many families would lose one or more children at a young age, and life could be harsh and brutal and short. So I'm not saying that those weren't hard times in their own right. But since then, things have changed to broaden our exposure. You know, communication then with other parts of the world was limited. And whatever there was took a long time because it had to be carried by hand. You know, the letters that Paul wrote were brought by couriers. They weren't sent by email. You know, they weren't dictated over the phone. They weren't transmitted through the internet. You know, they were written down, and somebody took them and brought them and passed them around for people to read. And so back in those days, people gave little thought to what was going on in the next county, let alone the next country or the next continent. And apart from, you know, extraordinary events like maybe the Crusades, where your feudal lord might come along and sweep you up and carry you off to war, you really weren't expected to concern yourself with things outside of your immediate scope of influence. Even national news that maybe could affect you arrived late, and often you couldn't even relate to what was really going on. The overwhelming majority of people could scarcely even visualize what their monarch looked like. You know, there was no TV, there was no internet, there weren't even pictures or photographs getting printed for circulation. But then came the printing press, you know, followed by the telegraph. Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone. Marconi invented the radio. Eventually, the sky began to be filled with satellites so that timely communication all around the globe became possible. And jet aircraft shrunk the globe, so to speak, and now the internet gives us instant video access to the most remote parts of the world in an instant. And in light of these advances, you know, now people talk about the global village, and the 24-hour news cycle gives us things to worry about from the other side of the world. So in, you know, what I would consider kind of an interesting irony, our advances incite us to worry about things that we never used to have to worry about. You know, we worry about world peace and economics in countries on the other side of the globe. We worry about famines in places that up until recently we maybe didn't even know existed. We worry about the wealth gap between nations and between people within nations. We worry about the cultural decline of the West. We worry about the coup in Myanmar and about allegations of genocide against the Uyghur people in China. And of course, our worries aren't limited to international affairs. You know, personal and cultural problems in our country, you know, are constantly polled, and they are demographically checked, and they're analyzed, and they're emphasized ad nauseum in the news. And people follow things and worry about the potential impact of things that might never even affect them. You know, our politics divides us. And protests in Portland, wildfires in California concern us. There's injustice and violence between people we don't know, but we feel like it's happening right in our own backyard. And then, of course, there's the usual list of personal pressures, car troubles, financial pressures, bereavement, medical diagnoses, conflicts with colleagues at work, upcoming exams, college admissions, a rebellious teenager, a struggling marriage. And against all of that backdrop, all of those things, Paul says, stop worrying. Be careful for nothing. Choose not to worry. Now, even though you are a believer in Christ, you might wonder, is that even possible? And the answer, of course, is yes, it is possible. It's not easy. It's easy enough for God, but you know, we tend to keep God sometimes at arm's length. But God can deliver us from, and let me choose these words specifically, the sin of worry. You know, we may feel like worrying is involuntary, but it's just like all other sins. There's a temptation and something in our flesh gets hooked and we respond to it and we react to it and we feel like we're being drugged into it. You know, we don't maybe feel like it's a choice, but folks, it is a choice. Worrying, you know, anxiety, if you prefer that word, they're synonyms in what we're talking about here, is a self-oriented, sinful choice that reveals a lack of dependence on God. That is what worry is. Now, let me say this. I understand that we all have different temperaments, you know, and some people by their temperament are more natural worriers than others. And that's true of every kind of sin. You know, different people have different inclinations for different things, different degrees of things. You know, but I think this is true. All of us struggle with worrying to some degree. But I understand for some it's a chronic, you know, overwhelming struggle, you know, just trying not to be anxious. And if that's you, I'm not minimizing, you know, the burden and the struggle that is. But I'm convinced that the remedy God gives us will help and can change us and can deliver us from worry. Part of our struggle is that, you know, we hear God's command to stop worrying and we kind of smile piously, sympathetically, and we say, okay, yep, I need to do that. And we grit our teeth and we resolve not to worry. And then we worry about being unsuccessful in not worrying. You know, and it's just one more thing to feel like, well, I blew this one too. I can't, you know, and we struggle like that. And I think the problem is that we fail to see the connection that God makes very, very clearly in our text. You see, the call to let go of worry isn't what one writer called a naked prohibition. In other words, it just doesn't stand exposed and all alone. Let's look at our text again, verse 6. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And those two parts of that verse are just bonded together. It's not there's this one, okay, don't worry, and there's this one, prayer. The idea is, if you want the answer to worry, it's to pray and trust God in a very direct way. You know, if you're a Christian, you know about prayer, but knowing about it and doing it meaningfully are two different things. And what Paul is telling us here is that in the face of worry, what we need to do is pray. And we need to go to God in prayer about those very things that are at this moment just gripping us with worry. In those moments when you're anxious, when your mind is spinning, it is at that very time that we need to just stop and take that matter to the Lord and cast that care upon Him, pray to Him, call out to Him, thank Him, focus on Him, and let go of whatever it is that we are worrying about. Now, our natural inclination is to hang on to it. You know, I've often said that, you know, the idea of casting your care on the Lord, most of us do it like a fisherman. We cast it out there, and then we reel it back. And then we cast it out there again, and then we reel it back. You know, rather the idea is just cast it out there and leave it be. Let it go. And you know what? If it comes back, then pray and cast it out. Yes, cast it out again. But don't have the mindset that I got to bring it back. You know, we need to go to God in prayer and put those things before Him, whatever your worry is. And this passage says that in everything by prayer and supplication. And sometimes we summarize this passage, don't worry about anything and pray about everything. But again, it almost kind of divides the two into two separate categories, if you will, or kind of two different things. But in particular, when Paul says in everything by prayer and supplication, you know, let your request be made known unto God, what Paul is saying is, whatever it is that is worrying you, stop letting that anxiety overwhelm you. Instead, cast that care on God. You know, you can pray about everything, whatever it is that is worrying you, even if your worry is irrational. You ever have an irrational worry? I could make an argument that all worry is irrational, okay? But, you know, some are maybe more irrational than others. And many of us spend a lot of time worrying about things that have almost zero likelihood of happening. You know, and there's all this, you know, we're just consumed by this. And, you know, why does that bother you? So, well, we don't really have a good reason, but it's just, you know, it's got its hook in our mind and we can't let it go. And what God says is, listen, even those things that you maybe feel embarrassed to even be asking about, in everything, God says, bring it to me. Bring me that request. Come to me. Lay it before me. Cast it upon me. Whatever those burdens are, whatever it is you are worried about. And what that means really is in the moment of worry. Now, if you're worrying all day long, what he's saying is you should be praying all day long, okay? You know, the idea is that prayer displaces worry. It's hard to pray and worry at the same time, okay? You can try and do that, but, you know, I think you'll find that you can't be very successful. Genuine prayer has a way of pushing away those worries and those cares. So what we need is to spend as much time praying as we currently do worrying. To whatever degree we're worrying, let's be praying. Our lives are so rushed that we begrudge a 3-minute quiet time, and then we wonder why we worry. And boy, it seems like we've got plenty of time to worry. We just don't have time to pray. You know, and we wonder why God isn't helping. Well, it's because we're not inviting him to. We're not asking him to. We're dealing with it in our own fleshly way. And folks, no one is immune. Let me give you an illustration. Let me have you turn to 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. Keep your finger here in Philippians 4. We'll come back. But 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. And this is an account from the life of David. And this is that point where David had been anointed as the king, but he had not yet been placed in the role of king. Saul was still the king. Saul was jealous of David. Saul was seeking David's life. He viewed David as a threat to his rule, to his monarchy. And so at this point, David is running from Saul, and he finds himself in Philistia. And verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21 says, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, I'm not sure what David was thinking here. You know, I don't know if he was looking for some sort of asylum from Achish. I mean, we got to remember that Gath, that was where Goliath was from, right? This is in the land of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath. Achish is the king of Gath. And David goes to Achish for help. Of course, we know who he should have gone to for help, but he's going to Achish. Verse 11 says, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he's fearful of Saul, and he says, you know what, I'm going to go see what Achish can do for me. And then he finds out that everybody's telling Achish, you know, this guy's our enemy. And he's a killer. He's a general. He's somebody who's been very successful. And David hears that, and he goes, what am I doing turning to Achish? And so now he's got to try and get himself out of that situation. And so, you know, here he comes to Gath, thinking that maybe he can find some protection from Saul through Achish. The servants of Achish come in and they say, hey, king, you don't want this guy around here. You know, if you think Saul is a strong enemy, David much more. He's a warful warrior. He's the rightful ruler. He's even greater than Saul. And so David panics. And maybe he's thinking, you know, he's gone from the frying pan into the fire because he's in enemy territory, so to speak. You know, and here's a king who could just order him killed on the spot. So in his panic, he comes up with another idea. Verse 13, and David changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad. In other words, he pretended he was crazy in their hands. And he scribbled on the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Now, I want you to think about this. This is David. He's the guy who, as a young man, defeated Goliath. He also killed a lion and a bear, by the way, but those are, you know, small things, okay? He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the man who God himself describes as a man after God's own heart. He is the anointed future king of Israel. And here he is scribbling mindlessly on the gate and drooling all over himself. And in particular, we're told that his beard is full of his own saliva, which in those days was actually a desecration of the symbol of your masculinity, the beard. And he's trying to pass himself off as a lunatic, as a psychotic, as out of his mind. This is David. How in the world does something like that happen? Well, he was overcome by fear. He was overcome by worry. And folks, if it can happen to David, it can happen to this David. It can happen to any of us. We are capable of just in our turning away from God and in allowing just things to stir around in our minds and cause us to worry and be anxious and be fearful, who knows where that leads. David clung to his worry and he lost sight of God. He wasn't looking at his circumstances from God's perspective. He was just overwhelmed by his own fearfulness and anxiety, and he let his anxiety rule his thoughts and his actions. And so he took matters into his own fleshly hands rather than going to God and saying, God, help me, instead of asking God to care for him. And here's kind of the irony in some of this. Apparently it was sort of successful what he was trying to do, because Achish thought he was crazy. Verse 15, Achish says to his servants, lo, you see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now, this has nothing to do really with our text, but I find that so amusing. Basically, what Achish says is, why are you bringing to me another madman? Don't I have enough of you already? I don't need another one. He says, I don't want this guy in my house. That's what the Hebrew says, okay? So David's little ploy works. And sometimes our fleshly dealings and our fleshly efforts in the face of the things we worry about, they seem to work. But the problem is, we shouldn't be worrying in the first place. We should be taking those burdens and those concerns, and rather than figuring it out up here and coming up with some lame brain solution like David did, we should be looking to God. So Achish says, get him out of here. And David runs, but he's still running from Saul. And where does he go? Look at chapter 22. Verse 1 says, David therefore departed thence, and he escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. I wonder what David was thinking when he first got there to that cave, when he was alone before all his brethren got there. Maybe initially he was going, whew, I made it. I got away without, getting in trouble with Achish. But then he I think comes to realize that, I had an answer all along. God was going to take care of me. And he let his anxiety overshadow his faith. And now as he pauses there in that cave, he begins to think rightly. An historical annotation at the beginning of Psalm 57 tells us that David wrote that psalm as he waited there in the cave. He was still technically fleeing from Saul, but he was just there waiting in that cave. And Psalm 57 verse 1 says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And the next verse, he says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. And he goes on in that psalm to extol the power and the greatness of God, to express his thankfulness to God. David went to the place of prayer, which was where he should have gone before running to Achish, before pretending to be a madman. And folks, That's God's answer when you're under pressure. Choose not to be anxious, but we choose not to be anxious by choosing to trust God. And we express that trust through prayer. Now look at the nature of this prayer as Paul describes it. So let's go back to Philippians 4 in our text in verse 6. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, you know, I'm not going to take apart. There's four words there. You know, there's prayer, there's supplication, there's thanksgiving, there's letting your requests be made known, and you can try to filter out all the nuances of that. I just want to point us to one of them, with thanksgiving. So here's the thing: we're under pressure, we're overwhelmed, we're worried, we're anxious. And God says, instead of dwelling in that anxiety, instead of letting that worry and that concern just kind of capture your thinking, in that moment, stop and go to God. Come before the throne of grace where you can find grace and help in time of need, and come with thanksgiving. And I think the implication there is even in genuine faith, being thankful even for the trials that God brings. It's you know, recognizing who God is and being thankful that he's at work in your life and will be at work and will be with you. Folks, we need to approach our worries through prayer. And here's the mindset. You know, you need to remember God's presence. You need to remember that God is with you. You know, I think it's no coincidence that immediately before our text, right at the end of Philippians 4:5, we're told that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. And I think it's primarily attached to, you know, let your moderation be known unto all men, but it leads then into this matter of, you know what, as you are fearful, as you are worried, as you are anxious, go to God because he's near. He's present with you. He's a very present help in time of trouble. He is right there for you. He's always there for you. Remember his presence. Remember his power. He can take care of whatever problem you have. You know, all David had to do was step back and say, you know, God did pretty good with Goliath. You know, I think he can protect me from Saul. You know, God gave David many victories. The people of God were triumphant against immense odds many times. God is all powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. You know, whatever it is that has you afraid, that has you worried, that thing that just, you can't get rid of, it just keeps coming back. And you know, what about this? Oh, this could happen. Oh no, you need to be worried about this. You know what? God is well able to undertake for you. And he may deliver you outright from that thing that worries you, or he may give you the grace and strength to live through that thing that worries you, but it doesn't matter. He'll be there with you. And he's able to take care of you. And so we need to think about our burdens from God's perspective, you know, in light of what God says about things, that he won't leave us or forsake us, that nothing's too hard for him, that he knows all things, that he is all powerful, can do all things, that he loves you, he cares about you, he's merciful towards you, he's long-suffering with you, whatever it is that's worrying you, God is there. And his perspective is that you can trust him. And we need to remember God's promises to us. You know, and the scripture is filled with promises. And so in the face of that worry, you know, we remember God's presence and his power, think through his perspective, remember his promises, and with that in mind, we go to God in prayer, thanking and praising him for who he is. And yes, laying out those burdens and those concerns, even if they're irrational, and saying, God, this just keeps bringing me down. It keeps just distracting me from living life as you would have me to do. It draws my eyes off of Jesus and onto me and off into my things and my concerns. Would you give grace? Would you deliver me? And I promise you, folks, as you're praying like that, you are not worrying. You are that worry in that instant is gone because you're thinking right. And you're putting the attention where it needs to be, and that is on God. And you know, when you rise from your needs and step away from the place of prayer, if those thoughts come back, then go back to God. You know, but I think you'll find that sometimes he brings what we're going to read about here in the next verse, that peace that then sustains. Now, we have this tendency to keep going back, but there's a peace that comes. Now, when Paul tells us to, you know, choose not to worry and choose to trust him. You know, he's not advocating kind of a Pollyanna-ish approach to life. You know, just be happy, you know, play the glad game, you know, do, you know, just kind of convince yourself. It's not pop psychology. He's not telling you to ignore the pressures. He's not denying the harshness of the trial. He's not saying just think happy thoughts. You know, he's actually giving us sound theology. And that is that worry is a choice. And the decision to look to God in prayer is a choice. And we need to make the right one. You know, I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life. You know, thankful, dependent prayer is God's remedy for worry. And that's not just in concept. Okay? I mean, not just we should be praying and we should not be worrying. I mean, those are true in concept. But in the very practical sense, when I am worrying, I need to stop and actively and purposefully go to God in prayer. Express my supplications, my burdens, my desires, what's weighing me down. I need to do so with thanksgiving and give him very specific requests, the things that just have got a grip on my soul and say, God, would you take this away? Would you give me that security, that strength to just trust you in the face of this? It's like the man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes we don't know what to do, but you know what? If you will go to God and ask him, he will answer. He will deliver. He will work. Because you just can't worry and pray at the same time. And so look here in our text at where this leads. And this is, I believe, a promise from God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the peace of God is the peace that God himself possesses. And it's the peace that God himself gives. And it's a peace that is independent, disconnected from circumstances. You know, we tend to think about peace as in relief from pressures, you know, relief from things that are threatening. And we tend to think of peace in terms of something around us that just kind of goes away and we're left with just this kind of, you know, Nirvana-esque things where everything is sweet and rosy and easy. And that's not at all what God is promising. What God is saying is that he will give a peace to your heart and soul regardless of what is around you. Regardless of what your circumstances are. It's this peace that he possesses, and it's better than any peace we can work up. And it comes through the Lord Jesus. Look at what Jesus says in John 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. It's not this worldly circumstantial peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, anxious, in turmoil. Neither let it be afraid. And verse 7 in our text tells us that the peace that God gives will keep your hearts and minds. The word keep there has the idea of guarding. It's a guard against the draining effects of worry and fear. The word means literally to be garrisoned by God's peace. It says, be anxious for nothing instead, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let those requests, let those burdens be made before God, and the peace of God, which really transcends everything, it's not circumstantially related, it will garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's an interesting metaphor because the Philippians daily saw the Roman garrison with their gleaming military hardware. And it was an imposing display of power and protection. And Paul says, listen, when you go to God, when you express those burdens to him in prayer, when you trust him and let go of your anxiety, there is a peace that only God can give. And it transcends all your circumstances. And it will garrison, it will protect your heart and your mind from those harsh and hurtful thoughts. And it will just help you to cultivate that mindset of continually looking to God. God wants to garrison your heart and mind with the peace that Christ gives. And he gives it in answer to dependent prayer. So here again, folks, is God's remedy when you're worried. Choose not to be anxious. Understand that it is a choice. It's not involuntary. It is a choice that you make. And the alternative is to choose instead to pray and express your trust in God. Now, just before we close, let's go back to David. You know, imagine if David has done, frankly, as he often did, if he had just stopped to pray, he hadn't said, I'm going to go to Achish. Oh, I'm going to act like I'm crazy. Oh, I'm going to run to this cave. If he had just stopped and said, God, you know, you have anointed me king. And I know that there's nothing that Saul can actually do to me unless you so ordain. And since you've anointed me king, and since I'm not yet king, I can biblically conclude that you're going to sustain me through this. And that doesn't mean I need to go out and find Saul and go, you know, I mean, I can be wise. But, you know, I don't have to act like a crazy man to Achish to do it. I can just rest in you and trust in you. You know, and had David did as he did when he eventually got to the cave, you know, God would have garrisoned him, protected him, sustained him with his peace. And folks, that's what God wants to do for you. Our flesh tends to forget God. You know, we forget his promises. You know, we face trials and we say, you know, me and my flesh are doing just fine. We're going to take this thing on for ourselves, you know. That's what David did when he feigned being a madman. And instead, we need to make the choice to say, you know what, I am overwhelmed by this. But my choice is to trust God and not let these circumstances. And so we go to God prayerfully, thankfully, praising him, resting in him, laying out our burdens honestly and humbly before him. And he will deliver. See, because what's behind anxiety is really a functional lack of confidence in God. It's like the story of the grandmother who was the first time in her life going to fly, and she was very fearful about it. And her family put her on the plane, and she got in her seat, and she got to the destination, and the other family members there, she got off the plane, and they said, well, how did it go? Were you afraid? And she said, well, it was okay. She said, but I never really put my full weight down. You know, and I think we tend to live our Christian lives like that. You know, I believe God. I trust God. I know God is powerful. I know God loves me. I know God cares for me, but I'm not quite willing to just really stop and rest in him and really, really let those things go. You know, earlier I mentioned that passage in 1 Peter 5:7 about casting your cares on the Lord, knowing that he cares for you. Folks, that is the need in the face of worry, in the face of fearfulness, in the face of anxiety. It's to just stop in that moment and go to God in prayer. And just lay those things out and cast those cares upon him, because I promise you, he cares for you. He's mindful of exactly what you're thinking and what you're going through. And he has some perfect and precious plans for you if you'll trust him, if you'll rest in him. And, you know, I think you'll find as you make that your habit of stopping and praying in the face of worry and concerns, you will find that God will give you that peace. We'll experience the peace we so need, a peace that displaces worry, a peace that gives the answer to anxiety. You know, instead of worry, find peace through prayer. And let me just ask you, folks, are you willing to acknowledge that you need to make that choice? You know, when we started, I asked you to think about something that has recently been a burden to your soul. You know, something that has just kind of maybe you've been anxious about, you've been struggling about, you know, it's just kind of just keeps going back to your thinking. Maybe it's a big thing, maybe it's not so big thing, but whatever it is, you know, let me ask you to go back to that thought. And here in a moment, we're just going to have a quiet time. And would you right now go to God with that thought and say, God, I've been struggling with this. I've been trying to let it go, but, you know, and ask for his peace. And ask him to help you adjust your thinking. And ask to help you just rest, you know, secure in his promises. And let's begin. If this isn't something that you have, you know, been doing as a matter of habit, well, start your habit now. You know, even in this moment. In a very practical, a very precise, in a very personal way. Say, here is my burden, Lord. I give it to you. Our Father, we are thankful that you promised to undertake for us. And I'm thankful that we can cast our cares upon you, knowing you care for us. I'm thankful that we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be full of care and turmoil. We don't have to worry. But that we can, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we can make those requests known to you. And you promise your peace. I pray in these moments that you would minister peace to each soul here. And I pray, Father, that if there's someone here or someone listening at home who is experiencing the lack of peace that comes by trusting Jesus as Savior, I pray that you would show them what Jesus did for them on the cross. And I pray that they would find peace with you. Might they experience peace with God, that they might then receive the peace of God. So bless in these quiet moments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just let you remain seated.